Amen. Thank you, Austin.
Well, good morning. The message from Arnold and Jennifer are one and the same. They both fit into the sermon today, as you'll hear. And there's some of you that God is saying, you can get on the train. Jesus made the way. And there's others that desire more of God, and God's saying, you can jump in the water. It's ready. But both of those take hearing God. The title of the sermon today is Hearing God is Necessary for Faith. Hearing God is necessary for faith. We'll get to that in a moment. But after Arnold and Jennifer shared, I just wanted to read from Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Come to me without money, without cost, because Jesus has paid. The richest of fare awaits for us. In a few moments, we'll be in Romans chapter 10. You might want to turn to that now. If you don't have a Bible, change seats when you see somebody who does and sit beside them. We won't have anything on the overhead today. So we're concluding a series of sermons that a number of people have participated in sharing about how do we hear God's voice? Very practically, how do we hear God's voice? Just want to review with you some of the sermons from before, where we've been. You might remember some of these. We started with hearing God is promised. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep. They know me. John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. Romans chapter 8. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's expected that His children know His voice. It's a promise that if you're His child, you do hear His voice. God's voice is promised to us. We talked about God's voice can be tested. There's evidence. How do you know that God has spoken to you? You can find out. You can ask some questions about whether or not it's really God you're hearing. God speaks to us by His Spirit. Even when you get old and hard of hearing, you can fellowship with God. Even if you're deaf, you can fellowship with God. God comes to His people. He meets with us. And He does speak to us, but He speaks to us in our heart. Very, very few times do people hear an audible voice. Don't go through your Christian walk thinking there's something wrong with you because you haven't heard that. God speaks to us in our spirit. We are spirits that live in a body. We had several Sundays where you as a congregation illustrated how God speaks to you, both at Thanksgiving and also a few weeks later when we studied God speaks to us through His Word, through the Bible. And you asked hard questions, and we asked, what does the Bible say about it? And the Holy Spirit reminded us that Sunday of many things that He has spoken to us about those topics. Charlie spoke to us about how to discern when His voice is cloudy or clear. What is it that causes His voice to be clear or cloudy in our lives? What are the things that get in the way and cloud that? How is it that we hear God corporately as a church? And the difference between being part of a community where you're following God together, or standing on the outside watching a community follow God. Corporately hearing. David Deniger spoke to us about hearing God because we're attentively listening when others share about God. When people preach a sermon and we're attentively listening to what God would say to us. We spoke about God speaking to us is sometimes determined by our response. Sometimes, if you have, you're given more. If you don't have, even what you have is taken from you. But our response to hearing God determines how much more He speaks to us. Recently, hearing God in the midst of the thorns, as Jeff prayed this morning, there's so many loud voices in our lives. The world is so loud around us. Lord, help me to hear Your voice. And Jesus said that there's two things that choke out God's voice, both the cares of our life and the pleasures of life. Both of these things can cause us to not hear God's voice because the cares of this world choke it out like a garden full of thorns. And yet in the midst of the thorns, in the midst of the busy world of Canada, we can hear God. We can get alone, like Tammy prayed this morning, and hear God. Hearing God requires a childlike faith, which we referred to just a moment ago. These are some of the sermons that we've had in the last few months. And today we want to wrap up with, but why is it so important? It's all fine to talk about how you can hear God's voice, if you're into that kind of thing. What if I'm not into that kind of thing? Actually, everybody I know is into that. Everybody I know wants to know God's voice. Everyone wants to hear God speak. Why is it so important? From Romans chapter 10, we find that hearing God is where we get faith. It's where we receive faith to get on board with the conductor and start your journey with God. And it's where we get faith daily to jump in the water and go deeper with God, to receive His life, His daily bread, to receive His promises. Hearing God is what causes us to respond in faith, in trust, in belief. Hearing God comes before following God. Hearing God comes before believing. And think about this one. Hearing God is the difference between religion and relationship. Hearing God is the difference between religion and relationship. It's the difference between debating with people about God or having a living relationship with God. If you don't hear someone, you can talk and debate all about Jack Layton and Stephen Harper. But their families know them, and they have a relationship with them. You can, from a distance, discuss Obama, President Obama. But his children know him personally. You can, from a distance, discuss God, philosophize, write books, talk about, give great speeches about. But when you hear him, you have a relationship with him. When he speaks to you and you speak to him. So Romans chapter 10, Paul brings us to a relationship that is because of what Jesus has done and our faith. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. The process that Jesus talked about to cross over from death to life begins with he who hears my voice. Now, the Pharisees heard audibly, and yet Jesus said, why don't you hear me? In the same way that children hear their mother saying, put your toys away, and then say, why don't you listen to me? It's the listening and doing, listening and responding, listening that makes a difference. Hearing in the sense of I hear, I receive, I accept, that Jesus is referring to here. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. It begins with hearing God. And out of that, believing. And when you believe, you've received his life and crossed over. Romans chapter 10. Paul is revealing in this chapter a righteousness that comes by faith and comparing it to a righteousness that comes by keeping all of God's commandment in the Old Testament law. And he's describing to us in this chapter, how is it possible that so many of the Jews of his day missed it? How did they miss their own Savior? How did they miss their own Messiah? How did they miss that Jesus was the one long ago promised? And he winds up with an understanding that they haven't heard God. That's important. Never mind getting specific about studying Israel and their place in history. In a much more general context, it's the same for us. How is it that some people miss Jesus? When daily the heavens proclaim his handiwork. The stars speak of God. Everything around us tells us there's a creator. How is it that people miss God? It's about hearing. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is revealing to us that the Jews had lots of zeal, lots of passion to follow God, but they missed Jesus. Because they were using their zeal to continue in a law that Jesus came to fulfill. God didn't abolish the law. It wasn't bad. It was the way to righteousness without Jesus. The problem was there wasn't a single person in the world who was ever able to keep all of God's commands. So Jesus came to fulfill all of those commands. And now, a righteousness that is by faith, by trusting what Jesus has done, by accepting what he has spoken, a righteousness that he generously gives us freely without money you don't have to buy, the conductor says, jump on the train, I've already paid. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And imagine that Paul is writing down one of his sermons. He's preaching a sermon from Deuteronomy, the words of Moses, and from Isaiah, the words of Isaiah. And from Isaiah and Moses, and a little bit from Joel, Paul begins to explain to us how it is that righteousness can be achieved by doing everything in the law, but that God's purpose was Jesus and a righteousness that is attained by faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is for the Israelites that they might be saved. Verse 2. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and they sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He prays for his own people. Paul was a Jew. He's agonizing in his heart about the fact that they haven't believed, so many of them. Why? Verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, they sought to establish their own, and therefore they did not submit to God's righteousness. How true that is of today. How many people miss Jesus because they will not, we hate that word, submit? Yikes. I remember when a lady walked out of this church and said, I'll never come back again because the Sunday school teachers were telling my child that they had to obey Jesus. Wow. We negotiate. Nobody tells my kid to obey. How foreign that concept is to our world. To submit to the one who's in charge? Yes. So many people establish their own. I'm a good person. We talk to them about Jesus the Savior. I don't do anything bad. I'm good. I love people. I help people. This was what the Jews were doing. And far more than the good people of our day, they were zealously trying to fulfill how God wanted us to live. God's way was right. But because they were so zealous about trying to fulfill God's way, they missed the fact that no one can do it. And God had just offered a free pass, a free ticket. What a wonderful deal! God offers us a free opportunity, free because He's paid, not free because there's no cost, not free because He turns and pretends He doesn't see our sin. He sees our sin, but He offers us another way, paid for by Jesus. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Not just the really, really self-disciplined person who has not yet existed on the earth. Even the Apostle Paul, who says he was ahead of his class, a brilliant scholar, advancing in Judaism, but he couldn't deal with covetousness in his heart. He couldn't deal with God's command about don't covet. He could do all the outward things, but the inward wrestling of the heart, he couldn't fix it. Who's going to save us? Jesus. Now Paul turns to what Moses and Isaiah have to say. Just before we read that, let's hear it from the Old Testament, and then we'll recognize it when he refers to these scriptures. We've got a Moses over here who's going to read. Who's going to read for us? Oh, give him the microphone. Is it Thomas's Moses? Yes, Deuteronomy 1, not the Isaiah 1.
Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it.
And Isaiah, Michael, or Hamilton.
Isaiah 52, 7-10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. The Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
Thank you. Good reader. What a great promise. Isaiah, the salvation of God, proclaim it. Tell Israel her Savior has come to redeem. Leap for joy. Rejoice. What good news. And then the next chapter. Lord, who has heard our message? Chapter 53. Who has understood? They despised him. They mocked him. They beat him. The Lord has put the sin of the whole world upon him. Isaiah 53. These are the two passages that Paul is comparing now in Romans chapter 10. Let's continue. Verse 5, Paul says, Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law. Leviticus 18. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, Deuteronomy 30, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Paul says, what does Moses say? First, Moses says in Leviticus that there's a righteousness by law, which is, if a man does these things, you'll live by it. But we can't do those things. Then Moses says, verse 8, the word is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. Hang on to that little phrase, the word of faith. The word that he's proclaiming in Romans chapter 10 and the whole book of Romans is a word of faith that is near you. It is in your heart. It is in your mouth. You don't have to go seeking it. God speaks to you. You know in your knower that he's called your name. You know in your heart that his finger's on you. You might not even be able to discern what it is, but you just have God's presence touching you. Do you know what that's like? Sure you do. First time I had that happen, I was 9 years old. I remember that night. I said, dear Jesus, come into my heart. Oh, I still went and lived rebellious. The next time I heard that, I was 18. I remember that night. If you want to know my voice, Dave, choose to surrender. God's presence was there. Last night, when my mind was mush and I couldn't get my notes together, and I went out to my garage where Wayne Boddy was working, I said, Wayne, just pray for me. And Wayne prayed for me that the green pastures of God's peace would be where I'm at. And I went for a 2-hour walk in God's presence. Do you know what it's like to hear the word of faith that arrests your attention? This is what he's talking about. This is what Moses saw all those years ago, where Moses says, on one hand, if you do all the right stuff, you'll have life. But we can't do all the right stuff. And then in Deuteronomy, but there's a word that's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And Paul pulls this verse out and says, what Moses was seeing a little bit of, let me show you in Jesus. Moses didn't know how it was all going to come together. But he's the one who said, someday there's going to be a prophet like me. And he knew that God's Savior was coming. He didn't know how it all fit together. But Paul did. We do. What a privileged time period we live in. Can you imagine living in the day of Leviticus? Oh, you got a little spot on you. Go see the priest. Have him check it out. You did what? Go get a dove out of the barn, kill it, make a sacrifice. Prove that you understand that you ought to be dead for what you just did. Can you imagine living like that? What a privilege we have in our day. How wonderful it is that God has put us in the day when he's paid the ticket. And in this day that we live in, there's a word of faith, a word that brings faith, a word of Jesus that touches your heart. And when he touches your heart, he speaks deep down in your spirit and you have faith to follow. There are some of you today who aren't on the train yet. And you think, what do I need to get on the train? Nothing. And the only thing that gives you faith is when you understand all of a sudden in your heart, the one who made it all, the one who's almighty, has an interest in my life. What's going on here? He wants me? Yeah, he wants you. And you respond. You trust him like baby Charles trusts his dad to hold him this morning. You don't have it all figured out, but you know that somebody's speaking to your heart and you trust him. Let's continue on. Verse 9. What is the word of faith that is being proclaimed? That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you are confess and are saved. And he proves it by a scripture in Isaiah. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. God's promised us, says Paul, whoever trusts in him will not be dismayed, will not be put to shame. And from that, and from what Christ has done, and from what Paul has seen Jesus fulfill all of these Old Testament scriptures that he studied in his Jewish schools, he realizes the fulfillment looks like this. Very simply, you trust that Jesus was raised from the dead. When something happens in your heart, and Christ suddenly allows you to reveal to you that you have faith that actually Jesus is alive. Wait a minute. A dead guy who got killed because of all of our bad things that we did were put upon him. He was the sacrifice instead of the sheep or instead of the turtle dove. He's alive? I believe he's alive. I believe he's alive after having paid for my sin. When that concept clicks in your brain, you've been justified. Suddenly, your personal sin has been atoned for. The payment that was made, you've accepted, you've obeyed, you've taken hold of for you. Because suddenly you realize, I no longer have to do like the Jews and try to earn my righteousness. There's nothing more that I can do. I'm not back in Leviticus. The Savior has come, taken my sin, and he's alive. And you're justified. And then with your mouth, you begin to declare, Jesus is my master. He's my Lord. I surrender to him. I'm not in control. He's in charge. And you're saved. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is raised from the dead, and confess with your mouth that he is Lord. It's a very simple way of saying in one sentence all that we've just talked about in the last 5 minutes. He is Lord. He's master. It also excludes people who hear about, debate about, talk about, write books about, but don't surrender. They're the ones who Jesus says, I never knew you. Yeah, you taught in our streets. You came to my house for dinner. I didn't know you. My family is the one who does his will. What's his will? That they believe on the one who was sent. There's only one way. There's only one sacrifice. There's only one Jesus. All other ways try to earn their own way, earn their own righteousness, attain righteousness by some other means. Only one paid for our sin. Jesus. Verse 12. What a wonderful story. There is now no difference between Jew and Gentile. It's not about God's chosen people and we are excluded because we don't have the law. We're excluded because we weren't chosen. No, the way through Jesus has been opened up to everyone. Now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And then he proves it from Isaiah again. No, from Joel. From Joel chapter 2, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And Paul goes right back to a whole passage in the book of Joel chapter 2, where the Savior is being prophesied. And from that, Paul says, in summary, what Joel's saying is, whoever turns to God is saved. Whoever turns to the conductor and hops on board is saved. Whoever has faith to just fall into the water and jump in with Jesus is saved. The Lord will not turn you away. Yeah, but you know what I did last week? Did he pay for it? But you know what I did when I was 18 years old? But did he pay for it? It's paid for. It's forgiven. You going to try to earn it? Lay on a bed of nails for 3 weeks? Help 5 old ladies across the street? What are you going to do to make up for it? You can't change what has been done. But he did change it. He paid for it. Everyone who calls on his name will be saved. Verse 14. Now we come into hearing God in Vancouver at West Coast Christian Fellowship and our neighborhood. The same is true for us as was true for Paul and his Jewish friends. And he says it this way, verse 14. How can they call on the one that they've never believed in? How can they believe on the one that they have not heard of? How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? How can someone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, and then he summarizes a whole wonderful passage from Isaiah that was read earlier. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Why? Because Isaiah says they proclaim peace. They proclaim good tidings. They proclaim salvation. They proclaim your God reigns. He's in charge. They proclaim shout for joy. The Lord has comforted. The Lord has redeemed. The ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. All of that, Isaiah 52. Blessed are those who bring good news. What a wonderful story it is. But how can they hear? Unless somebody preaches to them. How can someone preach unless they're sent? You can write books about it. You can debate about it. You can talk about it. You can have fine-sounding speeches and win awards and even Nobel Peace Prizes. But unless you're sent, you can't preach. Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent from the Father. Jesus was the messenger and the message. And Jesus said, "Even as I was sent, so send I you." You are the messenger and the message. You bring redemption, forgiveness, his presence, healing, deliverance when you walk into your school, when you walk into your factory, when you walk up to your neighbor's door. You bring acceptance. You bring a freedom to enter into the kingdom. You don't bring a wall that says keep out until you've done these three things. You don't bring a separation that says you're not allowed because of your class of people. You don't bring with you a wall of confusion that says there's all these mystical things and you have to get through all these things, and if you're really lucky, you'll find the right way. You don't bring a self-help program. Let me teach you how to serve God like they did in Leviticus. No, you bring the presence of God. You bring the acceptance of God. You bring the freedom of God. You are sent as He was sent. And unless they hear the word of Christ, they can't believe. Not unless they hear Dave's words. Not unless they hear Arnold's word. Not unless they hear Rebecca's word. Unless they hear the word of Christ. Unless something happens in your encounter with that person, that suddenly in their spirit, in their heart, there is a heavenly divine presence that says, today's your day. I love you, my son. Unless that happens, it's just a debate. It's just a discussion. It's just what one religion thinks and what another religion talks about. But when you meet someone and they encounter the presence of God and they hear the word of Christ in their heart, because God is joining you, He's working through you, His presence is flowing out of you, His Spirit is ministering to people around you. It's not important that they hear your word. And you know, today, it's not important that you hear my sermon. It's important that something happens every Sunday when we gather between you and God. That somehow, whoever's bringing a word or a scripture or the prophecies we heard today, that somehow those things affect us of God saying, that was for you. I was affected when I heard Arnold and Jennifer and realized how it fit with my sermon. I said, thank you, Jesus. You spoke to me this weekend and you spoke to them the same thing. It's not important that you hear my sermon. It's not important that you can regurgitate the points. What's important is, do you today hear the word of Christ in your heart? Does something happen when we gather that furthers His glory in you? We were next door and Mike McKay said, I just heard God say, from glory to glory, to glory to glory, to glory to glory. What is it? Every Sunday, every time we gather, when two or three are gathered together and He's there in your presence, may He move us from glory to glory to glory to glory. Whatever point of the journey you're on, may you become more and more like Jesus each time you gather with His saints. Why is it that when I pray with somebody else, I hear God so much quicker than when I pray on my own? That's true. Every Saturday, if I'm preaching, David Denninger and I pray on the phone. I half pray and I half write notes while he's praying. Wayne Boddy's praying for me. Mentally, I'm writing notes because God's speaking to me. He doesn't know it. He's just out there working on this coat rack he's making in the garage. He's becoming a fine woodworker, by the way. How can they call on the one if they haven't believed? How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear unless someone preaches? How can someone preach unless they are sent? Verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news. The New American Standard, I think, says heeded or obeyed. Not all the Israelites obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? Therefore, in conclusion, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Not everybody believes, he says. Not everybody hears the word of Christ in their heart. And then he goes on to speak more about his own context with Israel and why they missed it. People miss it because they're intent on building their own righteousness, their own way. People miss it because though they hear his knocking, they don't listen to his voice. We miss it sometimes, even after we're on the train. But we don't really want to jump into the deep water. Because after all, Hosea jumped in. Hosea, will you be my messenger? I don't know, God. Hosea, yes, Lord. Go marry a prostitute. Totally ruined his ministry. Isaiah, no, I can't talk. Okay, I'll touch your mouth. I'll purify you. And at one point, just be naked for a few years. What? Yeah. Spend 3 years like that so that my people realize that someday they're going to get stripped naked by the Babylonians and taken into captivity because of their sin. We don't want to go there. It's much nicer to just play it safe. Do a 5-minute devotional, believe in Jesus, and keep it at that level. But when you hear the word of Christ, faith comes by hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. The faith to jump in deeper, the faith to say yes to anything he calls you, the faith to surrender more, the faith to lay down our identity, the faith to no longer worry about what others think of us and the praises of man, comes by the message. And the message comes by the word of Christ in our heart. The little child's playing with his brand new Christmas toys. And mom's calling, come for dinner. They hear, but they don't hear. Didn't you hear me? I think I heard something in the background, but I'm going to build this right now. The husband's out in the garage building something. He hears in the background, dinner's ready. But there wasn't that face-to-face, yes, dear, I'll be right there. He keeps right on working. He keeps right on tinkering because he knows that he doesn't have to do it until she actually comes out and there's a face-to-face encounter and say, yes, okay, I'll stop what I'm doing and I'll come in. It's like that with Jesus. He's always talking. He's always knocking. He always has more. But sometimes we just kind of leave it on the outskirts and don't really want to open the shop door and say, what was that? Because we're not sure what it will be. And in March, we're going to start a new series about God is good. You can trust him. What enables you to go deeper with God, what enables you to jump in, is when you're so convinced that everything God has for you is actually good. He's not the almighty, power-hungry guy who just likes making you do things. He's good. He is the shepherd of green pastures. He is the solid rock that never moves. He is the King of Kings. He is the healer. He is the one that gives us joy instead of sorrow. He gives us eternal rewards and eternal inheritance instead of daily fading away. He is the one who blesses us from sun up to sundown. He's the one that makes the sun come up, gives us air to breathe, gives us beautiful snow-covered mountains to look at. He loves us. He is the one who came to us when we were enemies and graciously sacrificed himself. You can trust him. You don't have to worry about jumping on that train. And you don't have to worry about going deeper with God. You can trust him. He knows your situation. And he is able to work all things together, Romans, for the good of those who love him. What did Austin start with this morning? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? If famine comes, if I lose my job, if this goes wrong or that goes wrong, if somebody dies, what's the worst thing that can happen? I'll go to heaven. God is so good. God is so good. You can get on the train. If the worship team would want to come, we're going to share in what we call the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. Jesus had one last meal with his disciples. And at that time, he took a loaf of bread and he said, "This is like my body." And just like we all share this loaf of bread, you're all going to share my life. And he took a glass of wine and he said, "Listen, you know about the old covenant, but there's a new covenant coming this weekend in my blood. It's for you. And whenever you get together, do this and remember that it's for you." I'm going to read you the words as Paul read it in Corinthians in just a moment. But if you're here today and you're not on the train yet, normally we would say this is a meal that we serve and we share with those who are walking with Jesus. But you might today take the cup and in that moment say, "God, I understand. You're knocking on my heart right now and I'm saying yes. Don't have all the details figured out, but I'm saying yes." If you want to join the family of God, you do that today. And come afterwards and talk to the prayer team and say, "I don't know what this is all about, but God's knocking on my door and I'm saying yes." They're going to pray for you. Maybe if I could have six people help me pass this out and the worship team lead us in some songs, and we're going to celebrate Jesus, and then I'll read to you from Corinthians. Just six volunteers to come help pass this out. Paul said it this way: "The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That last part's important. When you take this, you're proclaiming, "Jesus' death is enough for me." And you keep proclaiming that until the day he takes you to heaven. "I sinned last week. His death is enough. I sinned this morning. His death is enough." You proclaim the new covenant in the blood of Jesus until he returns to take you home. Father, we thank you for these symbols that you've given us. We thank you that your life is provided for us, that the word of Christ has touched us, that you've raised from the dead, and we believe that you're alive. Our sin has been forgiven, and his sacrifice was received, was accepted. Father, thank you. We eat and we drink, remembering that this wonderful life we have is only because of your grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen.